So, we're back in the Gospel of Mark. Pastor David is going to come in just a few minutes, and he's going to teach us from the Gospel of Mark. So if you would turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 7, I will read our passage for this morning. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. I'll give you just a moment to get there. If you don't have a Bible, don't have your phone with you, there's a Bible in front of you, should be, in the back of the seat in front of you. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Speaking of Jesus, verse 31 says, "Then he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis." The Decapolis was 10 small cities, hence the Latin word deca, Decapolis. "And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ear, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, 'Ephphatha,'" I can't even say it right, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Pastor David.
Good morning.
My
name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at Eastside Community Church. It's good to see all of you. Thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule to be here on this Lord's Day. Pastor Tim, that was a moving prayer during our corporate worship service. We hope you see that the scripture read, the songs, the sermon, the communion, all of it really matters. It's not just the teaching. It's not just the singing, but all of it matters. And that prayer reminded me of the importance of prayer. So thank you, Pastor Tim, for that wonderful prayer. Yesterday, we had an epic day here when the men of Eastside gathered for biscuits, brotherhood, and Bible teaching. And one of our founding members, Don St. Dennis, did an amazing job taking us through various passages. And the food was delicious. The fellowship was awesome. Thank you to the men who showed up to that. We had over 30 guys. And we were surprised, but we shouldn't be surprised anymore. And it was just a wonderful time. So Lord willing, hopefully we'll regularly continue to get together as men. Many of us feel lonely on the inside. All the statistics show for men, particularly 40 and up, struggle with friendships. And we don't know how to talk about it, and so we get angry, and then we overcompensate by working too much. But we need to be together with other men. Even being in the room with other Christian men is a source of encouragement and joy. And community groups have revamped and are back again. It is so great to see over 50% of our congregation sign up for a community group. And we had 4 to start with. Now we have 5. Glenn and Karen Schreiber are now leading one in East Arlington on Thursday nights. And they are an amazing couple, been in ministry several decades. They're going to do a really good job of serving God's people. So if you haven't signed up for a community group, it's never too late. And even if you don't sign up for one, you can still show up at any time. You're always welcome. And for those of you who are providentially hindered from signing up for a group because of driving at night or health or whatever it is, we still love you and care for you. We don't want you to feel like second class or anything, but we do want you to at least consider joining one to be a part of this disciple-making movement that we're doing here at Eastside as we're inviting all to know Christ and to make Him known. So we are in this sermon series to the Gospel of Mark. And today we find ourselves in chapter 7. Feels like with the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter took us several weeks to get out of there, and now we're almost halfway through, and we have this story of Jesus doing a healing for a man who was deaf and likely mute. It reminded me this week of a seminary professor that I had who had an extreme stuttering problem. It was the first day of class. And usually on the first day of class, here's the syllabus. Here's the 7 books you have to read. Here's the 5 papers you have to write. Here's the research assignment you have to do. And we're looking forward. But one of the first things he said to us as his students is, speaking with a microphone, and most people just speak with their regular voices, he said, "I want you to know that I have a stuttering problem." It was clear that it was part of his identity. It was very much something that was something that defined him as a person, and he was actually our counseling professor. So God had used that in his life as a means to serve and bless other people. But throughout the semester, he would try to talk, and he would do a great job 80% of the time, but every once in a while, he would get hung up on a word or a sentence, and his face would turn red. And with all that he was trying to talk, and he just couldn't. Students were very respectful. None of us laughed. We all showed sympathy. We honored him. He was a great man and a great professor. But time and time again, even as a Christian, he had this physical ailment that brought shame into his life. He told the story of being a seminary student, wanting to become a pastor, getting to the preaching class and start preaching, and then getting the honest evaluation saying, "Brother, I think you need to do something else." And he felt so low after he got that feedback. And he transitioned, and God used him, God blessed him, and he continued to obey God. But without question, he was so honest about it, and this severe stuttering problem was a part of his identity, and it brought shame into his life. Like this man that I know, my professor, today in our passage, Mark chapter 7, we find a man who cannot hear, and he speaks with difficulty. You might not be in the same category, but most of us have some kind of physical condition that we don't like. Perhaps we struggle with body image issues and we feel shame because of it. We have health ailments. We're not aware. Is there a doctor that could help? Is there a medicine that could help? Some of us wonder, "God, where are you in the dark? Why did you allow this? Why did you send this? I've been honoring you. I've been faithful to you. I've been following to you. Why do I have a growing number of health ailments?" I'm thinking about that for my own life as I have a growing number of health ailments in my own personal life as well. Where is God in our pain? Can we have hope when we have tremendous physical pain? We must trust God with our pain because God is wise and good, and even what he allows that's hard for us is for our good. And as we get to this chapter 7 and this verse-by-verse preaching series through the Gospel of Mark, we see another miracle of Jesus. It's the second of 3 performed in a Gentile area, which is significant because Jesus was a Jewish leader, and the Gentile, well, they were considered second class and other, and they're inferior to the Jews. And Jesus is going to people forgotten and broken and lost and doing ministry in that area. And if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know we have 4 gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them true, historically accurate, they're real, they're biographical sketches of Jesus' life, but they're different in some of the stories. If we went to a Jaguars game and we watched this amazing Hail Mary touchdown and you explained it to a friend and another person explained it, it'd probably be similar but different, just like the Gospels. When you witness Jesus up close in person and see this amazing person doing these miracles, some people are going to have a little bit of a different sketch on how it happened, but it's still true. And in this miracle, it's not shown anywhere else in the Gospels except for Mark. It's only a few verses. Why would I dedicate an entire Sunday sermon for just a few verses of yet another healing in which there's a story after story of so many healings? Because this story is unique. And it gives us a deeper glimpse at the heart of Jesus for those who are suffering, those in pain, those who have shame in their lives. It's unique because in the Gospel of Mark, you know that there's abruptness from Mark. The word immediately shows up over 40 times. I think it's the best book of the Bible for a new believer. It's action-packed and Jesus is constantly on the move. And Peter, who's giving the translation to Mark, he's kind of not always as detail-oriented as some of us would like. He doesn't give us the specific details, but this one is different. There's spittle. Jesus touches his tongue. There's an ear. It's like, why would you go out of your way to give us specific details for this story, but some of the other details are a little bit more broad? There's something here about the heart of Jesus that God doesn't want us to miss. And the pattern of the healing throughout the Gospels is a usual one. There's an approach, a request, the healing, and the amazed response. I've said before, I'll say it again, that the Old Testament points to the New Testament. The Old Testament are the promises, and the New Testament are the fulfillment of their promises. When Jesus heals this guy who's deaf and mute, it's a fulfillment of Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, where the prophet says this: "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer," and get this, "and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Some people say that is about the millennium during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and that points to that time. I push back on that and say, no, actually, I think that points to Jesus' ministry. That is significant because in the day of Isaiah, people were wondering, when in the world is the Messiah coming? The biggest story right now in all of sports is Deion Sanders, who's the head football coach of Colorado. If you watch college football, it's something special now that they're 2-0, they have 2 wins. And if you listen to Deion Sanders' interviews, the head football coach, he often says, "We're coming, we're coming, we're coming." He keeps saying that. There's something exciting about someone who says, "We're coming," because he's saying, "We're going to make an impact on college football this year." In the Old Testament, these prophecies was the sign of Jesus is coming. He's coming, but they don't see anything. People are still struggling and suffering. When are the eyes of the blind going to be open? When are the ears of the deaf going to be unstopped? What are you talking about, Isaiah? But now, here in the Gospel of Mark, in this moment, chapter 7, Jesus has arrived. He's no longer just coming. He's here. So this would have been significant for the Israelites who had all these prophecies and they were wondering, when are they going to be fulfilled in Jesus? We look back on the story, and some of us grew up in the church, and we've heard this 1,000 times, and we don't appreciate the significance of how Jesus' ministry fulfills all of those prophecies. This would have been amazing to a first century person realizing, I see now, it's here. He's the Messiah. He is the deliverer. That's why he has the power to heal. So we see a man approaches Jesus to be healed. Jesus heals him, and then we see the response from the crowd. If you have your Bible open, look with me in verse 31. "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the Decapolis." Decapolis is a region to the east and southeast of Galilee. This is similar to where Jesus healed the demonized man. Verse 31 seems irrelevant to most people, unless you like geography. As one, we live in America, we live in the American South, we're used to our geography here, so when we see details of Tyre and Sidon and Galilee, it looks kind of irrelevant to us. Let's jump to the second verse. What's significant about this verse is that Jesus is in a Gentile area, and he's healing people and doing ministry in a place that would have been considered a strange or outcast or inferior. But it goes deeper than that. Because in Mark chapter 5, Jesus was in a Gentile area and he healed the demonized man. That's the guy who was demonized. And Jesus heals him, goes into the pigs, and then they drowned in the water. Something serious and something significant. And after that, The people of the town said, Mark 5:17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Get out of here. Don't come back. We don't want you here. Jesus is rejected, but he still goes back. It's hard to be rejected. You text someone, they don't text you back. You email them, they don't email you back. They ignore your phone call. You tell your kid about Jesus, who has kind of fallen away from God. You're like, I don't want to hear it, Mom. I don't want to hear it, Dad. Get out of here. When you're doing ministry or working with someone and you're rejected, it's really hard to recover from that for a lot of people. Look at the grit of Jesus, the perseverance of Jesus, the long-suffering of Jesus. Rejected by people, but still willing to go back to them. That's what's significant about verse 31. We get to verse 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. We don't know who brought him. We don't know. It doesn't say. Was it family? Was it friends? Doesn't give us the specific details there. It does tell us that he's deaf and likely mute. One translation says he has a speech impediment. Another, he spoke with difficulty. Another, he could hardly talk. Was he born like this? Trauma? Demonic oppression? Genetics? What? We don't get the specific details there, but we do get that someone, they, plural, brought him, a hurting person, to Jesus. Part of our responsibility is to bring hurting people to Jesus. I talked to a gal who had a rough childhood. She had demonic dreams and just oppression and just terror and just mental health things. And Jesus miraculously saved her. She entered into a saving relationship with Jesus. And her life was completely changed. And I was just amazed by her story. And I said, how'd you come to know the Lord? Like, what happened? She said, oh, someone invited me to a Bible study. I was like, that was it? All they did was invite you to a Bible study? When you invite someone to a men's breakfast or the upcoming women's retreat or a community group or church on Sunday, you are positioning people to encounter Jesus. It's not all on you to see people saved. God is the sovereign Lord who saves. But a simple thing like an invitation and getting people around other people who are Christians in a context in which the Bible is going to be open, you are helping hurting people go to Jesus. It doesn't always have to be with you explaining the gospel, important as that is. So like the mysterious they in verse 32, we should be inviting people to Jesus because Jesus is the only Savior, the only hope, and the only one who can truly redeem someone from their sins. It says that they begged Jesus to heal him. The word beg there means to urge strongly, to appeal, to urge, to exhort. Clearly they were desperate. Clearly he was desperate. Clearly they knew that Jesus was the one who had the power to save. We should be broken for hurting people. We should desire for them to meet the living Savior. And if we're struggling with compassion and urgency in our mission of inviting all to know Christ and make Him known, we need to spend time in extended prayer asking God to change our hearts, opening our minds to people around us to bring to Jesus. They bring him to Jesus, verse 33. We don't know who they are. We know this guy's deaf. We know there's a speech impediment. We know that they're begging Jesus to lay his hand on him. That was the request. Another way of saying, please heal him. But Jesus goes above and beyond and does more than just lay his hand on him. Verse 33, it says this. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. Why does Jesus take this man aside privately? Jesus does the same thing for Jairus' daughter and a blind man at Bethesda. Why does Jesus do this? Let me take you aside privately. There's fuss over there, disciples over there, people over there. Let's do the healing here. Why? Well, if you know someone with special needs, or if you have a physical health ailment that's noticeable like this, you know that you are on the receiving end of mockery. And consciously or subconsciously, people make fun of you. People look down on you. People see you as inferior in society. Likely, this man would have been receiving that kind of flack his whole life. Perhaps his parents felt self-conscious when out in public. People looked at him like he was strange, how he's not fully human. So knowing this, and Jesus being the miracle worker who does miracles to glorify God and help people and not attract attention for himself for attention's sake, he doesn't want this man to be a spectacle. He doesn't want to turn this into a big show. He wants to help him. So he takes him aside privately from the crowd. It gives us more specific detail. It says that Jesus put his finger in the man's ears. That there was spittle or spit, that he touched his tongue, that Jesus looked up to heaven, that he sighed deeply. That he says this word that's hard to pronounce, ephphatha, an Aramaic word, be opened. Modern leaders or people who are antagonistic towards Christianity like to find flaws with Jesus, although there are none. And they look at this kind of stuff and they see spittle and touching, putting a finger in his ears and looking up to heaven. They look at it and say, this seems bizarre. This seems weird to me. Is this really the Savior, the Messiah? But the problem with that is that we're reading this from our 21st century lens of what we know about society. Here in the ancient Near East in the first century, someone spit thought to have healing powers. The saliva of someone significant was something that people thought in society could heal you. In that culture, symbolism and rituals were very important, significantly less so than ours. So to say this seems bizarre, this seems awkward to me as someone who lives in the American South in the 21st century, and then to reject it is intellectually irresponsible. You're not considering the context in which this book was written. You're not considering the culture in which Jesus was doing ministry. It's like someone who is from the 15th century and they watch football with us, American football. He's like, oh yeah, you see that football, that big brown thing in the air? It was a pig, and someone killed the pig, and they got some leather, and they wrapped it around, and now these guys go out, and they hit each other, and they try to score points, and it would seem crazy to some people. But we're so used to it, because we're culturally conditioned to, for most of us, love the game of American football. Jesus was doing things that were popular and well-known in his culture of miracle workers of his day for healings. But unlike those fake people who are trying to use magic in the name of God, Jesus is fully God, fully man, who has the power to heal. The question we might ask, though, is why a finger in the man's ear? Why the spittle? Why touching the tongue? Why looking up to heaven? We know that that was the context of that day. We know it was popular for miracle workers to do things like that, but Jesus, what are you doing here? I think there's something here that Jesus is doing that's unique. And part of the answer of the spit and the ear and the touching of the tongue is we have to say a little bit, I don't fully know, because Mark doesn't explicitly say. But drawing from what we know from the first century and other clues, we can say this. Jesus was performing his own version of sign language. The man couldn't hear. So if Jesus would have approached him and said, oh, you can't hear? Let me hear you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. The guy couldn't hear that. What use would that be to do a long, extended 5-minute prayer verbally? Jesus uses his finger, spittle, touching the man's tongue, and he looks up to heaven. He's not blind. Can't hear, but he can see. And he can see Jesus doing all this nonverbal communication. And this is Jesus' way, our Lord's way, of identifying with this man in his physical ailment. Don't you love the heart of Jesus? Jesus looks at individual people in the Gospels, and he doesn't treat them as transactions. He treats it as relationship. A good godly person will look at someone and see how they're wired, their strengths and their weaknesses, and try to adapt their message without compromising the truth in a way that that person could hear it. Not everyone likes it when you cut to the chase. Not everyone likes it when you go on and on and on. Not everyone likes it when you fill this, that, and the other. Jesus looks at each person in the Gospels and uniquely identifies with them and provides a miracle that fits them. He doesn't just say, oh, bring the guy here. Let me just touch him real quick. Get out of here. I've got a real ministry to do. There are a lot of titles for Jesus in Scripture of King, Lord, Savior, True, coming back to inflict vengeance on evildoers. Yes and amen. But don't forget, he's also the Wonderful Counselor. Sort of like my seminary professor who was a counselor. Jesus is a Wonderful Counselor who gives you not always what you want, but what you need. And I love this understanding of Jesus touching him appropriately. It's not a mechanical, robotic, quick transaction. We live in a day now where there's more inappropriate touch than probably ever. Those things notwithstanding, please recognize in ministry, as a Christian to another Christian, there is something called an appropriate touch. It's a ministry. Like when you see a widow or a widower in your family. They may have not had any physical touch in a week, 2 weeks. So when you go to someone and just give them a hug, rub their shoulder, or touch their elbow, or put your arm on their side, or give them a side hug. For some people, it's the first time that they've felt compassion or love from anyone in 2 weeks. So sometimes people wonder, what do I need to do to serve Jesus? A lot of times people think of doing foreign missions or becoming a pastor or getting a seminary degree. Serving Jesus doesn't always have to be big and technical. The ministry of appropriate touch in the foyer, in the sanctuary, in our prayer room. When we see people who have been marginalized or who don't have companionship at home, and you hug them and you love on them, you are doing a ministry. I remember one time I was at church and I went to go talk to a guy. He was similar to my age. I think I gave him a hug, maybe a high five, and I talked to him for a while. And I thought nothing of it. Nothing. And then his mom came up to me and said, thank you for going to talk to Marky. He's fallen away from God. He's falling away from church. He thinks church people are all weird. No one ever talks to him. I was praying all morning, would someone go talk to him? And you went to go talk to him. You made the day. For doing what? For talking to him. For giving him the time of day. For hugging him. It's a ministry. It's a ministry. The ministry of touch. Never underestimate the ministry of appropriate touch. And Jesus does this here with this man. It shows the heart of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Fully God, fully man, no beginning, no ending. The God who lives the perfect life, dies on the cross in our place for our sins and rises from the dead. This is what he's about, loving other people and being compassionate. Jesus heals the man with a word. He's healed, and everyone rightly says, this is the God who does all things well. They were amazed, this over-the-top amazement. Mark Strauss, in his commentary on Mark, he makes a connection for us for this passage in the 21st century. most of us could hear well, I'm assuming. Most of us may not have this particular issue right now, although some of us may. But we do live in a day where there's a deafening amount of noise with texts and emails and social media. When I go to the gym and lift weights, I'll go to the sauna afterwards, and almost every time, every guy in there has their smartphone with them in the sauna. It's like they can't take 10 minutes to break from their iPhone. And we've become so addicted to noise. And now responsiveness is a sign of good character, so-called. I totally get it. If you're a doctor, if you're a real estate agent, you need to sell a house, you need to be on your phone. In the stock market, there are certain fields where you need to be on your phone right away. I totally get that. But for some of us, we now consider it strong character to be responsive. We might question the character of someone else if they don't respond to me right away. And I probably do that too. But if I can push back a little bit on my own issue of wanting to respond quickly or wanting people to respond with me quickly, we need to see that a life of constantly on our phone, waking up, answering texts on email, Twitter, Facebook, and being addicted to noise and responsiveness and making ourselves feel like we're productive and we're neglecting our soul is a recipe for disaster. Some of us cannot even sit quietly before God for 10 minutes without it feeling awkward for you. I don't use my iPhone as my alarm clock. I bought this thing called an alarm clock. I use that because I don't want to look at my iPhone as the first thing I do in the morning. I try to spend prayer, scripture, reading, writing, getting my bucket full in the morning before I serve other people. Because I'm useless to you, I'm useless to people if my self-care, if my spiritual needs aren't being taken care of. And you have to control your schedule or someone else is going to control it for you. You need to block out time to be with God amidst all the deafening noise. And we need to believe the best in one another if someone isn't as quick to reply as we'd like. The only reality of giving you any sense of peace and joy and fulfillment in a fallen world is not going to be from work, from alcohol, from relationships. It's exclusively going to be from time and the presence of the triune God. If you're skipping out on that, you are just asking yourself to be agitated, irritated, impatient, anxious, restless. You're not monitoring your soul. And sometimes we give up on church service and prayer and Bible reading because we say, I'm not getting anything out of it. I do think that you should be getting something out of it. And I also agree with you that there's times and seasons where you probably won't. Why? I don't know. Perhaps God is withdrawing a sense of His presence to teach you to mature and grow up and rely on His character, not this feeling of emotional Christian experience every time. We need to continue amidst all the deafening noise with our phones and computers to draw near to the living God regularly, regularly, if we're going to have any sense of spiritual vitality in the fallen world. Some of us need to prioritize better and get our phones out and schedule time with God regularly. Jesus heals this man, and I want to say some things about healing because people have been talking to me about their stories and their experiences with healing, and some of us are going through various things of which they feel like they would love to be healed from, including me, and I've prayed for physical healing, and I've gotten the answer no from God. So I want to say a couple things about healing. Sometimes people who are really into physical healing will tell me about the book of Acts. And they usually pick one Bible verse from Acts. And they say, see, God still heals today. And I say, yeah, but people got their heads chopped off all the time in the early church. Don't forget about that part. And in the early church, in the book of Acts, it's a unique time in which God, for whatever reason, decided to demonstrate His physical power over physical ailments in a more powerful way. I do believe God still heals today, yes. But I have health issues. I've prayed for other people several times. And often, more times than not, we get the answer, no or not yet. Not yet is heaven and the new heavens and new earth. But we have wise doctors and we have good medicine that could help us. I do believe God supernaturally heals, but we need to be careful not to look to an experience more than looking to God to grow in character. Sometimes we want escape. We don't want sanctification. We don't want trials. We don't want to grow up. We don't want physical health issues because we believe the cultural lie that we need to be invisible and the life expectancy is increasing. And if I have something wrong with my body, then something must be wrong with me. And I prayed, I must have a lack of faith, and it has nothing to do with your lack of faith. We live in a fallen world, ruled by the evil one. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, it messed everything up. Look at Job. Righteous and holy and godly. Nobody in this room has suffered more than Job. Look at the Apostle Paul. God gave him a thorn in his flesh. Three times he pleaded, please remove this thorn in my flesh. Three times God said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes our health issues are God's way of helping us to depend on Him, to wean us off love for the world, to prepare our hearts for heaven. It says in the book of Hebrews, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. Yes, pray for healing. Let's get the oil out, James chapter 5. We'll pray for healing. But we also need to recognize that God is smarter than you and wiser than you and bigger than you. And sometimes He has a plan that we don't fully understand. And our job is to walk by faith, not by sight, trusting Him every step of the way. So we keep praying, but we trust His character more than anything else. I love this story about this man who's deaf and mute. He gets healed because it points us to a time coming when Jesus is going to heal everybody, and everybody's going to get healing who's in Christ. I was at a Bible study thing recently, and a guy was teaching the Bible. I was so delighted to be there. He had good integrity. He did a good job. I was commended him. I really appreciated just sitting back, just being one of the guys and receiving good Bible teaching. He said a line that didn't stick well with me, and he said, when Jesus comes back, He's going to burn everything up. And I've heard a few people say that before, and I'm not sure where this comes from. There are some texts, I guess, that seem to indicate that. But overwhelmingly, read Revelation 21 and 22, when Jesus comes back, He's going to renew all things. It says this in Revelation 21, 1 through 2, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That Jesus coming back in this marrying of heaven and earth, what's called the new heavens and new earth, in the New Jerusalem, where God will renew His creation. God loves His creation. And there's a restorative aspect to the Christian faith that's coming, that we need to believe in now because it provides hope in the waiting. In his book, The Reason for God, Tim Keller says this, speaking about what I just said, this means that every horrible thing that ever happened will not only be undone and repaired, but will in some way make the eventual glory and joy even greater. That is an amazing thought. That the pain you feel now with something with your child, and the pain you feel now with your own physical ailment, or a death of a loved one, somehow it makes the future glory and joy even greater. That it was good for you to suffer because only then will you find out why. Keller continues, he says, everything sad is going to come untrue, and it will somehow be greater for having once been broken and lost. Is there anything that provides any hope like the Christian faith?
seeing that my tragedies, my sorrows, the people who I know have died, my physical health ailments, somehow now God is working out for good, but then I will see how God was good and how it makes my future experience in heaven even better. This man could not talk, he could not hear. But one day, all in Christ will be fully healed forever. Amen. If you know someone with special needs, if you care for someone with special needs, you know how much it can drain your physical energy. Some of you have chronic pain every day. Some of you have physical health ailments that are difficult to live with. What's my message for you this morning? I want to provide the hope of the new heavens and new earth. That one day, that child won't be like that anymore. One day, you will have a transformed body for those in Christ. You'll never have another sorrow, another tear, another pain ever again. Right now, we're in the waiting. But allow this doctrine of the new creation to give you hope and patience and joy in the midst of the waiting as we wait for Christ to come back or when He calls us home. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we come before You this morning and we say we are weary and broken and hurting. Our anxiety levels are so high, oh God. We know in Scripture it says to cast our anxieties on You, but we still feel anxious sometimes. Some of us have wayward children who've walked away from You in their adult years, and the thought of being away from them in eternity is so hard for us, oh God. Some of us have health issues that are so severe, or we're still not over recovering the death of someone we loved. God, we have a lot of questions before You this morning, and we cry out like the psalmists do, "How long, O Lord?" But we have hope in You, oh God. We know that one day You will return and transform our lowly bodies, and one day there will be no more suffering or sin for those who have trusted in Christ. So God, would You now just supernaturally give us hope, give us patience, give us contentment, and help us, God, to honor You in the waiting. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.